Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "By whom we also have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand." By whom, by Christ, we also have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. Now, that word, access, is prosagoge, and it means entrance. We have entrance by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And turn in your Bibles also, please, to Romans chapter 4. And in verse 16, the Word of God says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." We have to understand when that says who is of the faith of Abraham, that Abraham was before the law. Abraham was in the dispensation of promise. And so he stood in grace also, and he was the recipient also of the promise through faith. There's this thing that we have as human beings, and we need to get our minds around it. That grace, in its experiential form, comes through faith. We talk about grace, but we don't always believe it. We accept it intellectually and academically, but we don't always accept it into our hearts. We don't let it permeate our thinking. We don't let it become a part of our frame of reference. We accept grace almost like if it's a place, a room somewhere. And I have access into this room. The problem with that is that it's not a room. It's a throne. And if I'm going to have access into grace, what I have access into is a throne. And this throne of grace dominates the heart. And so by faith we allow grace to dominate the heart. When faith is not mixed with grace, then we may appreciate grace intellectually, but we'll never get the rest of it. We'll never get, by rest I mean the peace kind of a rest. And so we have to approach grace through faith. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a believer, and that believer fails in some way. But that person loves God, but they had a momentary, isolated weakness, moment of weakness, and they failed. Let's say that they committed adultery. It's a horrible failure. But nevertheless, this is a person who, as a lifestyle, loves God, had a momentary weakness, you know, came across the wrong person at the wrong time, and they just committed adultery. What happened there? Well, they failed. It was sin. What happened there also was a challenge. It was a challenge to their relationship to grace. Not that they fell into the sin, but afterwards. Restoration takes place in our hearts through faith toward grace. People often are very capable of living in the false kind of a guilt. And that person gets right. That person confesses their sin to God. They forsake it. But yet they still live in the guilt of it. They still live in the after effects. They can never again experience completely the meaning of being the new creation and the fullness thereof. Why? Because they haven't mixed faith with grace. They haven't mixed faith with the fact that they are in fact forgiven and forgotten. they haven't mixed faith with the fact that the blood of Christ really did cleanse them, and that the failure was removed entirely from them. That there is no history of failure with them. That it was removed and sent as far as the east is from the west. And it can never be attributed to them again. Not even by the person that they committed adultery with. It can never come back to them. Because it went back to God. On Christ. Cleansed by the blood. Washed and made clean. But this is not how people live. People live with memories they don't belong to them. They live in the thought of, I sinned. I failed. I betrayed. I whatever. And they never apply grace. When that takes place, victory is not happening in that person's life. And though they may have outwardly gotten right with God, they still live in the separation of it from God. And sometimes they feel like they can never quite reach Him again because they failed. That's because there's a lack of faith toward grace. See, grace says, forgiven. Grace doesn't just say forgiven. Grace says forgotten. God says, I don't remember this. I have no recollection of it. Grace says, the blood has made me clean. Grace will never remember a failure of anyone, self or another person. Because grace trusts the word of God regarding the blood, regarding mercy, regarding forgiveness. Grace trusts the word of God regarding reconciliation and restoration. Grace trusts the word of God regarding rebound. Grace trusts the word of God regarding forgiveness upon confession of sin. And really that forgiveness that happened at the foundation of the world, the confession of sin is simply to reunite me so that we can be agreed again with God and walk together. Grace trusts the finished work. In order for me to experience the benefits of grace, it's only going to happen through faith. If I don't mix faith with grace, I'll never experience the victory of the finished work. God's government in Hebrews 4:16 is a government of grace. It's a throne of grace. This is the seat of all authority in heaven on earth. It is grace. This is why Adam and Eve could be put into the garden with full confidence from God, knowing fully well, God knowing that they would fall. Yet completely allowing it to happen, not intervening, because God knew the power of grace toward Adam and Eve. God knew the ability of grace to bring them back to God. And it wasn't that they brought themselves back, grace brought them back. Nobody brings themselves back. But grace brings me back. How does grace bring me back? By me mixing faith with that grace. The only people who are capable of living in any form of condemnation are those who have not mixed faith with grace. Who have not believed what God has said. And live in their own little self-described reality, self-defined reality, apart from reality that was defined by God, the only one who can establish reality. But they feel because they have sinned, because they've come short, because they felt somehow unworthy, they feel like they should not be where they were with God. And it becomes paralyzing to them. Such people can't even eventually hear about grace because it actually condemns them. They can't hear about the finished work because it condemns them. They can't hear about the new creation because it condemns them. Because it keeps reminding them what they fell from. But they haven't fallen from it. That's the point. They have not fallen from it. They accepted a lie from Satan based on the fact that they didn't mix faith with grace. Now, there are two ways to live. And there are only two ways to live. I can either live in grace, or I can live by some standard of a law. Now, even the people who are lascivious, who are out and out rebellious, they still live by a standard of some form of law. Except instead of submitting to that law, they rebel against the law, but that law is still some standard. So they're either on one side of the law or on the other. But their law is still the standard. They reject it, but it's still the standard. Because that's what they're aiming at in their rebellion. Such a person will always live in either a seared conscience or guilt. Guilt, when a person is in sin, is bona fide. But guilt, after a person has gotten right, is not bona fide. Or even more, guilt in a person has not sinned but has established an external standard is not bona fide. The only standard that I have is a standard of grace. You see, the strength of sin in 1 Corinthians 15:56 is in the law. What does that mean? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the strength of that is in the law. In other words, if I live by a standard that is apart from grace, I'm going to have the strength of sin. And that strength of sin will eventually envelop me, and I'm going to pattern my life in such a way that it's always an interaction between me and sin. Now, I will pattern my life in one of two ways. Either pattern my life to avoid sin, or pattern my life to embrace it. But nevertheless, the same standard. That which came by a law. See, without the consciousness of the law, there is no sin. In Romans 4:14, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. What is this talking about? What establishes guilt in my mind? Law does. But guilt is not faith. Guilt is one of the fruits of separation from God. When Adam and Eve were separated from God, they experienced the three fruits, right? Guilt, shame, and fear. In self-consciousness. And so, when we live in grace, we don't experience guilt, shame, and fear. And we live in grace because we've mixed faith with that grace. We have entrance through faith. We have entrance. This is how it works. A person fails, doesn't matter if it's a significant, a little white lie, as they say, or kill somebody or whatever. This is how it works. I can either establish my righteousness on the lack of failure or the failure, having it or not. Or I can embrace the grace of God. If I embrace the law, the standard apart from grace, then my focus will always go back instead of clinging to God. I will always be hindered. I will always be a little bit condemned. I'm going to end up short. I'm going to feel like I'm not worthy. Like I'm not measuring up. Like I'm not what I ought to be. Because my identity will become that which is my standard. The standard defines our identity. And so a person who has a law as their standard will either identify themselves as being righteous or unrighteousness according to the way they measure up in their estimation to that law. And then they will evaluate other people as righteous or unrighteous according to the way they, the other people, measured up according to their estimation of that law. And always there's a consciousness of sin in there, and that's the sin itself. In other words, the fact that a person has failed, perhaps with sin, and then they go and add sin to sin by living in the consciousness of that failure. Grace removes the consciousness of the failure because grace removes the failure itself. And so now there can be no consciousness of the failure unless through incorrect perceptions and relation to grace and to law, I start to feel phantom pain. Because that's really what guilt is. Unbonafide guilt is nothing more than phantom pain. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody loses a limb and it hurts. No, it doesn't hurt. But if you talk to that person, they will absolutely tell you with assurance and a great deal of grief that it certainly does hurt, and quite a bit. But it's entirely in the interpretation and perception of their mind according to the way that they relate. And so they put those people, that missing, you know, the good limb and the part of the limb that still remains, they put them in that mirror box, and all of a sudden it looks to their brain like they have two limbs again, and the pain goes away. Why? They change the perception of the mind. You see, faith does the same thing. Faith changes our perceptions. Law does that too. Law changes our perceptions. Well, faith and law are not coexistent. They are mutually exclusive. If I live in the law, I'm apart from faith. If I live in faith, it's apart from the law. And it's by faith that I stand in grace. It's by faith that I have the freedom of grace. When that freedom comes, even though a person may fail, they don't live in sin. You see, we have to understand that even though failure is most definitely undesirable, but if we fail, it really means nothing. So long as we get right with God again. If a person fails and gets right with God again, it means nothing. Why? Because there's grace, there's restoration, there's reconciliation, there's rebound. And so in our lives, and I'm most certainly not propagating failure, it's like Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? Most certainly not, because then we crucify Christ afresh. But that's not what grace produces in a person's life. Grace produces in a person's life consciousness of God. And so we don't live in the consciousness of sin, we live in the consciousness of God. And the separation from God was when they became conscious of something other than God. And Satan used the law to provide them with that consciousness. Satan turned definition from God into a law, so they became self-conscious in relationship to the law. In other words, they knew they were naked and they hid themselves because they were afraid. So they lived in that guilt, shame, and fear. That is actually the core of the separation from God. This is why the strength of sin is in the law. When a person fails, when they recognize the failure and get right, guilt is now an enemy. No one should ever live in guilt for a failure that they have gotten right regarding, when they got right with God. No one should ever live in shame because they failed, if they've gotten right with God. Why? Because the moment they got right with God, it was eliminated. Now, people don't believe that. They cling to the failure. This is one of the things that it means that my soul cleaves to the dust, that the dog returns to his vomit. They cling to the failure. What does that mean? The vomit is the failure. The dog is the natural old sin nature. The old sin nature will cling to a failure, even though the failure has been forsaken. And it will feel guilt, and it will feel separation, and it will feel less than, it will feel humiliation, it will feel like it is not worthy. Well, in our best estate, we're not worthy. Nobody is worthy. The only one that was ever worthy was the Savior. But the Pope's not worthy. Nobody is worthy. Mother Teresa wasn't worthy. Paul the Apostle wasn't worthy. Ask him. He said it in his Bible. Look, read the Bible. He'll tell you. He was the least. He was the chief of sinners, the least of the apostles in his estimation. He wasn't worthy. Peter, who denied Christ, he wasn't worthy. David, who killed a man to commit adultery with his wife, he wasn't worthy. But they all knew this. They knew the grace in which they stood by faith. I accept the blood and its work in my life. I accept God's forgiveness in my life. I accept the fact that God forgets it the moment I confess it. I accept it that God has removed it from me, that it's not a part of me, it's not even a part of my history, the moment I confess it. I accept these things by faith. And when I accept these things, I get victory over that sin. I no longer have it plaguing me. I no longer have it, I no longer have it in my conscience. I no longer have the shame of it. I no longer even have the regret of it. I don't have it at all. I don't even have the memory of it. Unless I return to the vomit. This is the only way that people ever feel shame or guilt when they're not in sin anymore. It's not bona fide. You always live in that which is bona fide only. You live in grace, and you live in it through faith. You believe the fact. And I don't mean intellectually assent to it. I mean believe it, accept it, assimilate it into your pattern of thinking. That forgiveness is real. And forgiveness is not, okay, I'll excuse you. Forgiveness is the removal of the sin, not the excuse of the sin. When Jesus said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "No man, Lord," when she was called in adultery. She said, "No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." What did that mean? It meant that it got removed from her, and no one could accuse her. And no one, not even God, could condemn her. Because it would have been unrighteous to do so. It would have been a false accusation. And so, grace is our provision for a healthy conscience. Grace is our provision for a healthy life. Grace is our provision for a healthy identity. Grace is our provision for the things that God has established in our lives, and He expects us to believe them. You see, we were going to fall. And I got news for you. I don't care who you are, whether it's big or small, you're going to fail again. And by the grace of God, it will not be a damaging failure like adultery or murder or drugs or whatever, alcohol. But even if it were, grace is still grace. Grace still takes care of us. Grace still removes things from us. Grace still cleanses us. Grace still accepts us. And grace restores us. So we have to mix faith with that grace in order to make it experiential. Because it's all about that perception as determining what that experience is going to be. Just like the person who lost that arm. It's so painful and it's not even there. It's all a question of perception. When I mix faith with grace, my perception is a grace perception. And things like recovery, rebound, restoration, continuing, it's not an issue, it's easy. Because grace is my perception. But when some sort of a standard like a law becomes my perception, then rebound and recovery and continuing are virtually impossible. Why? Because I will not have the capacity outside of grace being the standard to experience recovery or rebound or anything else. Grace is the standard. Grace is the standard. The finished work is the standard. The blood of the Lamb is the effectual mechanism of that standard. And so we come to God in grace. And we stand in that grace through faith. Because there's no other way to stand in it. In Romans 14:22, the Word of God says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." Now, I understand this is talking about things that people eat and all, but there is another application, not interpretation, but application here. "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Do you have faith? And this is the application here. Do you have faith? Have it for yourself. Have it toward yourself. Have faith regarding you. Not just regarding your circumstances, not just regarding your future, not just regarding your call, not just regarding the promises. Yes, those things too. But regarding you right now, have faith that no matter what has ever taken place in your life, you are exactly what God has made you to be. That you are what you are by the grace of God. Have faith, no matter what has ever happened in your life, that you are in fact a new creature, and that is the reality. Yet people don't experience the benefit of reality because they live in delusion as the dog returns to its vomit. We live in the reality of grace. And you never turn away from it. When God says that all things are made new, it's because they are made new. They're made new. When God says that all things are passed away, it's because they're dead now. And I'm not dead. When God says that my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, it's because they're on the other side of the universe and still going. When God says that He remembers them no more, it's because in His all-knowing mind, He has no recollection or category of that in His thinking. When God says these things, I don't question them. I accept them and I believe them and I recognize them as truth, and they become a part of my mindset as truth. You see, no longer does the person who failed think of themselves according to their failure. Because the failure is not there. They never failed. I always am amazed at how people can think they know what God does not. You know what that means? They think they know more than God. Do you know where that comes from? Read Isaiah 14. I will exalt myself. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. Satan thought he knew more than God. He tried to tell Eve she could know more than God. And you know what? When a person fails, and this is what happened in the garden, he tells them that they know more than God. When they failed in the garden, they experienced guilt, shame, and fear. But they didn't need to, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The works were finished. You see, even in the garden, there was no need for guilt, shame, and fear. If they simply believed what God had taught them, and God had taught them these things, and we know that He taught them these things because He even put it in the stars for them on the fourth day. When God taught them this, they didn't mix faith with the grace that they heard. Imagine if they mixed faith. They would have never sown fig leaves. They would have never hid themselves in the garden. And they would have never lived in self-consciousness. Practically speaking, maybe there wouldn't have been a fall. Because the death of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in that self-consciousness. Grace removes that self-consciousness. Grace brings me from a place of being self-conscious to being God-conscious. How? Have faith, have it unto yourself. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. You see, the thing that happened, the failure that I had allowed in my life, God says, happy is the person who doesn't allow that to condemn them, because they are properly related to grace. David was related to grace. That's why God could honor him and bless him. It wasn't David's righteousness in himself. It was David clinging to grace. David clinging to mercy. David clinging to the character of God. That's why God could bless him. God doesn't oppose people because they've sinned. He opposes people because they live in sin added unto sin. In other words, they won't go back in an agreement with him. And so now they think they know more than him, and God resists the proud. No, a person who fails and gets up again is called a righteous man, because he got up again. The failure cannot be imputed to him because, why? The Lamb was slain before he had sinned. These people who say you can lose your salvation, they don't know grace. They don't know the blood of the Lamb. They don't know God's mind. How do you lose what you never earned when the price was paid before you ever failed? No, grace took care of it. Grace is big enough for our lives. Grace is big enough to take care of us. And this is why the just live by faith. Righteousness is accounted because of faith. Faith toward grace brings me to the place experientially before I ever failed. It allows me to return there, and it does it in my perceptions so that I can continue in agreement with God. And this is why God says that will never be imputed to a person. This is why it is removed as far as the east is from the west. Why is that? Because that person is now back in complete restoration. You know, in my mind I picture it this way as a biologist. It's like exocytosis. For those people on the internet who have a little bit of remembrance or your memory of your days in biology. It's like exocytosis. It's like we are the membrane. Our life is the membrane. And the corruption comes to the membrane, but then the membrane encircles and pinches it off and sends it away, and there's none of it left. in the membrane. It got sent out. Where did it get sent out? As far as the east is from the west. There's no remnants of it in the entire cell. It's gone altogether. This is grace in our lives, and the effect of grace in our lives, that no matter what it was, it gets pinched off from our lives. You can't attribute it to me because it's been removed. It's like a wart. It's been removed from me, except it's a wart I never had. And so I have to understand something. That if I'm going to live in victory, I'm not going to do it by external standards, contrary to pure grace. I'm going to do it because I believed what the blood has done. Because I believed what the Savior had accomplished on the cross. Because I believed the finished work. I believed the work of the Lamb. I believe the heart and the nature and character and the forgiveness and the forgetfulness of the all-knowing God. I believe those things. Only when I don't believe these things will their effects ever have an impact. But if I believe them, I'll never have to deal with their effects, because they won't become a part of my perception. They will simply be cast away. This is why, for example, in marriage counseling, let's say that you had somebody before they were married and they fornicated. And you get these marriage counselors and they say, okay, tell each other about, you know, did you fornicate? What did you do? That's not right. That's not finished work. But there's actually marriage counselors, Christian marriage counselors, who are talking to people like this. That is so far from reality. Because not only is that denying grace in my life, it's now denying grace in that other person's life. It's very damaging. No, it's not a part of anybody. And even the conscience can be purely restored if they would simply believe and accept the grace of God. And if the conscience is restored, then everything else is restored also, because it's all tied to the mind. So the epigenome is restored, the hormones are restored, everything in the body is restored. All the effects of the oxytocin, which is the bonding hormone, that can be restored if I simply have faith and enter through faith into grace. And then everything can be restored. Why? Because this is what God has done. This is His throne. It's a throne that makes things new. It's not a throne that brings out the old. It's not a throne that resurrects that which is evil. It's a throne that eliminates it out of our lives. And not only does it eliminate it out of our life, it eliminates it out of our history. Because we have been made new. Every moment of the day. This is what it means that His mercies are made new every morning. It's not talking about time of day. Morning is talking about every beginning. At every point of beginning. When is there a beginning? Well, this moment just had a beginning. Now this moment has a beginning. And now this moment has a, and this moment has a beginning. At every beginning, His mercies are new. And so we know that there is nothing of the old left in any moment of our lives. Why? Grace. Grace. This is why I don't like when people get up there and say, well, I was a drug addict when I was 15 until I was 25. No, you weren't. That has been removed from you. You were not. Don't have the dog return to its vomit. Most certainly you were not. And God will call you a liar if you say those things. Because God says in His all knowledge that He has no recollection of that. And He knows all things. So let God be true and every man a liar, and God will most definitely have it that way. Never get bogged down by the effects of the law, not even when you fail, because that's how you stay separated from God. See, whatever is not of faith that brings you into grace is still sin. Why? Because through that law you live in the consciousness of the sin, and you don't live in the consciousness of the Savior, and you're separated, and that's sin. That's the death of sin. The sting of sin is death. And so we don't live in that. In Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when my mind wraps itself around grace, when in my thinking I accept that I am in fact a new creation, I don't fight it because I cling to the dust. I accept it because it's so. I am in fact a new creation. I don't cling to the memory of the failure and say, oh, this is my guilt and this is my shame and this is how I am. I'm so far below now and I feel so unworthy. None of that is from God. I accept that He has removed it, and that it's not a part of me, and it's not even a part of my history, because God is capable of changing my history. I may live in time, but He lives in eternity, and He created me out of eternity and put me into time. He can certainly change creation. He's going to do it again, and He's done it before. I mean, we're talking about the God who's going to have heaven and earth pass away, and then He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. You know what's going to happen when He does that? He's also going to create a new timeline again. Because remember, heaven and earth are the definition in Genesis 1:5 of time. So even time is going to be different. He can certainly change time now. He can certainly change history now. Why? Because it's all in perception. That's the thing, it's all in perception.
Yesterday I ate a banana.
Did you?
Yes, I remember eating it.
Show me yesterday and show me the banana you ate. Can't do either one. It's in the perception. You see, God removes it, but our perception sometimes clings to it. It's phantom pain. Don't accept phantom anything. Live in reality, and reality is grace. When I accept that grace through faith, I have peace in my heart. Because I won't live in the guilt of that which is not. I won't live in the shame of that which is not. I won't live in the fear from that which is not. I'll live with an understanding that I'm accepted in the Beloved, made in His image, possessing His righteousness, and living in His life. That becomes my reality. And that is reality. Whether I experience it or not will depend on whether I mix faith with grace. Amen?